I want for us to look this morning at Luke's Gospel. We'll be reading from verse 22. Verses 22 to 32. Luke 17, verses 22 to 32. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here,' do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it." And I want to speak this morning from verse 32. Jesus, as he gave this discourse, he gave this warning, remember Lot's wife. Three simple yet solemn words. Remember Lot's wife. And yet though simple, yet though very brief, these three words are poignant, they are powerful, they are very suggestive, they are filled with warning. Jesus in this passage discusses the subject of his second coming. In verses 26 through 28, he speaks of how people would be unprepared for his coming, of how they would be found preoccupied, absorbed with the affairs of this life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, all being insensitive, all the while being insensitive to eternal realities. In this passage, Jesus does not suggest that it's wrong for people to be doing any of these things. These are legitimate things of life. We eat, we drink, we get married, we buy, we sell. These are ordinary, day-to-day, legitimate activities. The problem Jesus addresses in this text was that these people, amidst their merriment and enjoyment, amidst their goings-on, they forgot all about their soul, all about eternity. They forgot that they had a soul that they had to give to God an account someday. They were tangled up. They were tied up in worldly, earthly affairs, unmindful, unconcerned about impending judgment. And that's where the problem was. Jesus, in giving this warning of swift, sudden destruction, he points to an Old Testament account. He points to the story of Lot. And we know that story in Genesis chapter 19. God had appeared to Abraham, and we know that time of prayer that Abraham had before the Lord. And the response was that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. Lot was there with his family. The warning was given, get out of the city, do not look back. And of course, Lot's wife did just the opposite. She looked back, and the word of God says she became a pillar of salt. And what Jesus is saying here, when he tells us, remember Lot's wife, he's saying to us that we must be careful, we must give careful heed to the word of God, lest we shear the fate of this woman. He says to you, he says to me, remember Lot's wife. And what we want to do this morning is to ask the question, in what respects are we to remember Lot's wife? I want to suggest to you, firstly, we are to remember her as a warning concerning wasted privileges. In this message, we're addressing primarily those who are unconverted, maybe not necessarily here, but even those who might be listening to this message subsequently. It is a message to those who are not saved, and it is a message, it is a warning of wasted privileges. Lot's wife was a woman who was blessed with tremendous spiritual privileges. We come to see something of the privileges, something of the blessings she enjoyed when we consider the wayward, wicked, wretched environment in which she lived. Lot's wife lived in a day of moral and spiritual darkness. She lived in a city that was steeped in every kind of vice imaginable. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13 shows that she lived in a place called Sodom, where the people, the Bible says, were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. It was a place where they practiced open and flagrant immorality. We see that in chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. This was the kind of environment in which Lot and his wife lived. And when we consider the blessings to which she was exposed, the privileges to which she was exposed, we discover firstly that she was blessed with a godly family. She was blessed with a godly family. First of all, she was privileged to have had a godly husband in Lot. Now, many would readily say, you mean Lot was a godly man? Well, we know that based on 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, which says, Lot, that righteous man, dwelling in that city, his soul was vexed continually. She had a godly husband. She had a righteous man as her husband. But secondly, she had the privilege of having Abraham as a relative. Abraham, we know, was Lot's uncle. She had a relative in Abraham, a man of God, a man who became known as the father of faith and the friend of God. You see, Lot's wife was not only married, Lot's wife was not only married to a righteous man, she was related by marriage to godly Abraham, one of God's choice saints. And no doubt she had the privilege of seeing Abraham build altars to the Lord, communing with God, praying to God. Here she had a good example of what it meant to fear God. She was exposed to godly influence, having such godly ties meant that she was no stranger to spiritual matters. It meant that she was not ignorant of God. She was not ignorant of God's claim on her life. Lot's wife, we would say, was greatly blessed. She had a godly family. She had a godly heritage. And yet, sad to say, she fell prey to God's judgment. And what a sobering lesson this is to us, that being saved is not a matter of being from a godly family. In fact, one can have the godliest of relatives. One can have a godly wife, a godly husband, godly parents, and still end up a lost soul. Still end up under God's judgment.
What we need to realize is that when we stand before God, we do not ride on the ticket of a godly spouse. We do not ride on the ticket of a child who was saved. We do not ride on the ticket of our parents. We stand before God and we answer to God for ourselves. Being blessed with spiritual privileges, being blessed with a godly home, is no guarantee that we'll get to heaven. We need to understand that. Not only was Lot's wife blessed with a godly family, secondly, she was blessed with a glorious opportunity. She was blessed with a glorious opportunity because we see in verses 12 and 13, the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? Son-in-law and your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." We read down in verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." She was given a glorious opportunity. First of all, she was given a warning. What a gracious thing, what a glorious privilege it is to be warned by God. To have God speaking to you in grace, to have God issuing warnings, warnings of judgment, warnings of the wrath to come, that is a glorious opportunity. We find not only was she given warning, but she was actually given a way of escape from God's judgment. Well, not only was she blessed with a godly family and blessed with a glorious opportunity, but we find she was blessed with a gracious entreaty. Verses 14 through 16. The angel came to Lot and he says, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. A gracious entreaty. She was urged. She was pleaded with, and what the writer says here, on top of that, God was compassionate enough to actually hold them by the hand, pulling them out of Sodom. We notice this entreaty was marked by great earnestness. Verse 14, as well as verse 14, they were urged, and the idea here was that the urging was persistent, it was prolonged. "Get out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy this city." When we look at this entreaty, it was very simple. It was very clear. There was nothing ambiguous about it. Look how clear it was. Verses 12 and 13. The two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in this city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place." Verse 15, "Take up your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." Verse 17, that's how clear it is. When they brought them outside the city, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." Clear as day. God in grace warned. God in grace not only warned, but helped them along, dragging them as it were out of the city, telling them in plain terms, "This place is going to be destroyed. Do not linger. Do not look back." Yet verses 23 to 26 show that while the angel was graciously pulling and drawing Lot and his wife away, while the Lord was pouring out his wrath upon the city, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. We see here all the privileges she enjoyed, all the privileges, the blessing of a godly family, the blessing of a glorious opportunity, the blessing of gracious entreaty. And yet the sad thing was this: despite her many privileges, she died the death of a fool. She perished in judgment by her foolish, stubborn, willful disobedience. She died without remedy, plunging, as it were, into eternal destruction. Let me give a word of warning here to every person who is not saved. Maybe you are from a godly home. Maybe you have been exposed to the things of God from childhood. You hear the gospel preached, not only in church, you hear the gospel preached on the radio. Let me say this. Let me say this solemnly. Let me say this lovingly. Remember Lot's wife. Beware of wasted privileges. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Remember her. Remember that the mere possession of knowledge will never save you. Remember her, my friends, that hearing the gospel in and of itself is never enough to save a soul. You're never safe, and you're never saved until you come to Christ. Unless you personally come to Him, unless you hear and heed the warnings of God, flee from the wrath which is to come. Remember Lot's wife as a lesson concerning wasted privileges. But secondly, we are to learn here, my friends, remember Lot's wife as a sign that when God speaks, His warnings and threats of judgment are never idle. According to Genesis 19, verse 17, the clear command of God to Lot's wife was, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But how did she respond? In stubborn defiance of the clear word of God, she refused to obey. Isn't that the very thing many are doing today? You ask the average person, "Why aren't you saved?" And you ask them, "Do you know what it means to be saved?" And they'll even tell you. They know the gospel. They know it inside out. And yet, what we have somehow at the back of their minds is the notion that it is not all that important. You need to understand, my friends, that it's a dangerous thing to play around when God speaks and when God warns. Your soul hinges on the warnings and provisions of the gospel. It is a dangerous thing to make light of God's grace. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, the word of God says here, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." You're here without Christ, and in the face of warnings from the Word of God, you turn a deaf ear, you harden your hearts, then you must pay the consequence, because the truth is the Word of God will not return to Him void. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God's word, one way or another, will be vindicated. Whether in salvation or in judgment, God will be vindicated. You say this morning, but just for a simple matter, as looking back, you mean God was so severe in his judgment against Lot's wife? What was wrong with her looking back? The answer, my friend, is this, that God takes his word very seriously, however insignificant or inconsequential it might appear to you and me. You see, his is the right to command. Ours is the duty to obey. I want you to hear this. Lot's wife was no murderer. She was no adulteress. She was no thief. She was no blasphemer. But here's what the problem was. She was defiant of God's word. She was defiant. She was resistant to what God told her to do. You said, what is so wrong? What was so wrong with her looking behind? I tell you what was wrong with it. First of all, the look of Lot's wife behind was a look of unbelief. It was a look of unbelief. She disbelieved the warnings of God. Who knows? Perhaps she said, well, it's so illogical. It's so nonsensical. God really must not be taken literally here. What's wrong with looking back? How in the world could one be condemned for looking back? Well, you see, her looking back says that God was not to be trusted. Her looking back was saying God's word was not to be taken seriously. Isn't that the same thing we find in our time? What is it that is at the heart of people's rejection of Christ? Why is it that many do not come to Christ and be saved? I tell you, it is this simple problem. It is the sin of unbelief. You would say, listen, who are the people who are going to inhabit hell? And many of us, we would put at the head of the list of people going hell, we would say, well, the people who are egregiously wicked, committing some of the most outrageous crimes. And we would have our various lists. But I want for us to hear this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we notice that heading the list of hell's inhabitants, heading the list of hell's occupants are who? Unbelievers. He says the fearful and unbelieving. People do not reject Jesus Christ largely because of an intellectual problem, not because they don't understand the gospel. People reject Christ. People end up in hell when all is said and done, because of unbelief. The fact that she looked back was serious because hers was a looking back of defiance, of resistance to God's grace. Hers was a look of resisting God's grace, of asserting her own will against God's will. She had been prompted to get out of Sodom. She had been urged to flee. She was told explicitly that God would destroy the land, yet she did not believe. By her looking back, she was saying God's word was not really true after all. She asserted her own will over against God's will. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said this. He says, hell is God's provision for those who do not desire to have him in their hearts and lives. And then he made one of the most poignant statements. He says there are only two kinds of people in the end. those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, your will be done. It's very frightening. When God speaks, his threats of judgment are not to be taken lightly. A third lesson we learn here, remember Lot's wife, as a lesson that when there's opportunity for salvation, there's danger and death in delay. We're to learn from Lot's wife the danger of lingering, the danger of being indecisive about God's offer of salvation. We're to learn here the great danger of hesitating, of procrastinating, of dilly-dallying when God speaks in mercy and in grace. You see, Lot's wife lingered, she dallied until finally opportunity to escape left her. And what was the consequence? God's pleadings, God's mercy ceased. She was met with swift and sudden destruction. What does the word of God warn in Proverbs 29 verse 1? The word of God says, a man who hardens his neck and after much reproof hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that's a very, very serious thing we need to understand. God speaks, God gives opportunity, but when God speaks and when God gives opportunity, if persons continue to resist and resist and resist, then there comes a time when mercy ceases its pleadings. You need to understand that although the love and patience of God is great, although it's long, although it's strong, yet it is limited. The hymn writer warns of such danger when he penned these words. He says, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? He says, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Listen to these sobering words. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today's time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. The word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Jesus is issuing a warning to every unconverted person, to every person who remains impenitent. You have heard the gospel time and again. You have heard it in various forms. You have heard it in various forms. You have heard it time and again and have not improved upon it. Jesus says to you, remember Lot's wife. Remember the danger of wasted privileges. Remember her, that when God speaks, it is a dangerous thing to treat lightly what he says. Word of God says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. The word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's where it says, if today you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then I want for us to remember, fourthly, remember Lot's wife as an example of a worldly divided heart. Remember Lot's wife as an example of a worldly divided heart. Why did she linger? Why did she delay? Why did she look back despite urgings and pleadings not to do so? You see, not only was her heart and her soul in Sodom, but Sodom was in her. It's as simple as that. That's why the angel had to pull her by the hand. Her whole heart, her whole soul, her whole mind, even though her body was out of Sodom, yet her heart was still in Sodom. And so she grieved at the thought of having to leave Sodom. Here's the sad thing. Her worldly divided heart blinded her eyes to the peril of her soul. What Jesus is saying here, Jesus is warning of the immense danger of worldly affections and attachments when it comes to embracing Him as Lord and Savior. You know, there are countless millions who, because of a love of sin, because of a love of worldly pleasure, because of this earth, this world, they end up losing their precious souls. What the Word of God warns in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The question is asked, what would you give? What in the world are you prepared to give up? What are in the world are you prepared to die for? What is it? Maybe as an unsaved person, you are not saved. Ask yourself the question, what, at the end of the day, what is it that is deterring me from coming to Christ? And then when you have identified that thing, it might be a boyfriend, it might be a girlfriend, it might be some sinful, unholy preoccupation, it might be some ungodly practice, some besetting sin. Ask yourself this question, is it worth it in light of the threat that hangs over your soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, Jesus says, and lose his own soul? And let me just say this. You cannot be saved while clinging to the world and loving it. You cannot be saved while clinging to the world and loving it. The gate to heaven is too narrow, is too restrictive. It's just not wide enough to accommodate those who would attempt to go through it with their suitcases and baggages of sin. Word of God is saying if you would enter heaven, if you would be saved, the Word of God tells us, He says, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross. He says in James 4, verse 4, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our Lord Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other. He will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are people who would like to go to heaven, but here's the problem. They want heaven and they want the Savior, but they want their sins. They want their worldly attachments. They want their worldly things. The truth is, it is either Christ or not Christ. Remember Lot's wife. And as you remember her, as you remember the warnings of our Lord Jesus, remember her concerning wasted privileges. Remember her as a sign that God's warning of judgment are never to be treated lightly. Remember as a lesson that when the opportunity of salvation is available, there is danger and death in delay. And remember Lot's wife as an example of a worldly, divided heart. I ask again the question. You might be here, you're not saved. Someone might be listening to this message. You're not saved. The question is, why not? What is it that's distracting you? What is it that's deterring you, holding you back from coming to Christ? To whom or what are you looking? Who is it that is keeping you from coming to Christ? What is it that is keeping you from coming to Christ? Is it a boyfriend, a girlfriend? Is it worth it? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You say this morning, but it's so hard to give up those things I'm attached to and come to Christ. It's hard to give up those friends I have. It's hard maybe to give up those drinks I have with them. It's hard to give up this practice. It's hard to give up that practice. Let me say this. In hell, these things will not make sense. In hell, there are no friends. In hell, there'll not be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. In hell, there'll be none of these attractions. It is only Christ, it is only having Christ that makes ultimate sense. Again, Mark 8 verse 36, let this penetrate your heart, let this penetrate your mind. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. There is danger and death in delay when God speaks. This is an age of grace. This is an age of opportunity to be saved. Soon will come to an end the age of grace. Be wise. Be wise. Remember Lot's wife. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.